Welcome to the Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. Today, I'm your host, Jess Baker, filling in for the wonderful Matt Willis, who is having some time at home with his beautiful new baby boy, Zeke. And joining me this week as co-host is the delightful Brett Robinson. Brett, thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Now, Brett, you've been on the Big Three before. How does it feel being back?
It feels good being back. Thank you for the offer.
Was last
the invitation.
Time horrifically traumatic, or you're willing participant to be back?
I am a willing participant, but there is one hand tied behind my back. No, I am willing to be back. But this is the first time I've been in this format. So my last time was when we were filming it down in the auditorium. So first time on a podcast.
A legit podcast. Yeah, very exciting. Yeah. We can wear tracksuit pants, Ugg boots, whatever we want to do.
Don't give away the secrets.
Well, thanks so much for joining us, Brett. In a moment, we're going to be joined by Mark Rader, who preached during our online services this past Sunday. Brett and I will be putting the big three questions to him as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. For those of you who missed it, Mark spoke about our place in the mission of God as part of our series called The Church Reimagined. You can listen to that message again through our regular GBC Sermons podcast. But for now, Brett, I'm interested on your thoughts coming out of Mark's message.
Yeah, I think one of the big question that really came out for me is that question of, are we available? Mm. And just that tension, because we have such busy lives,
yeah.
Work, social life, study, school. And then at this time, at the same time, that tension of, are we available for God? Are we available to participate in what He's doing? And how do we hold that intention? And and I think sometimes asking ourselves that question can be a little bit like personal therapy, because it's kind of like you're exposing yourself. You're like, am I available? Oh, I don't know. Mm. So just that tension. So I think that's a really helpful question to ask ourselves,
yeah, for sure.
Especially in this season. Mm. Where there's so much change, there is so much distraction going on for us in life.
Definitely.
It's a really valuable question.
Yeah, and what does that look like? Is it just us sitting on a bench somewhere waiting for God to give us something, or do we actually have to go out and kind of find where to be available?
Yeah, that passive versus active.
Yeah, for sure. All right, well, I think it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. Brett, what have we got lined up for today?
Okay, so the three questions are, number one, it appears that only a minority of people in our church participate, lead, or volunteer. How do we shift this culture? And the second question that came through was, with the pandemic, are we having a long half time, or are there opportunities for active ministry? And the third question is, we hear about Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul speaking to kings and influential people in high places. Should we also aspire to do the same?
Yeah, cool. Thanks, Brett. I think I'm excited about question number one. It's a little savage, that implication that there's only a minority of people helping out and volunteering, which we've touched on a little bit before. So I want to know whether Mark actually thinks that's true, and then how do we kind of shift that culture?
Yeah, that will be interesting.
Yes. All right. Well, there's only one thing missing, and that is Mark Rader, the one, the only. Welcome, Mark.
Thanks, Jess.
The intros are going to get more and more extreme as we go along, but I'm starting off.
I hope I can live up to it. It's true.
You will, definitely, I'm sure. Mark, we wanted to know if there's any times in your life, you talked a little bit about in your sermon, where ability precedes opportunity, that you have to have the skills before you get the opportunity in this world. Are there any times where the opposite is true for you, where you've had the opportunity before the ability? And was that an epic disaster, or how did it go?
I think my immediate reflection would be that, yes, I've had some opportunities like that, but I think they've become clearer the farther away I am from them. So when I was still doing youth ministry in Canada, I'd only been doing it for a couple of years, I was involved in, it was like an evangelism training program, and they began to run it in Toronto, near where I was. And I don't know, the third year that we ran it, the organizing committee asked me if I would be the speaker at it. And so I went, all right, sure. Right. You know,
why not?
That's exactly. And you know, I look back now and I go, what in the world were they thinking? Mm. Actually, a number of years ago, I actually contacted the guy again and said, like, what were you thinking? Mm. Like, what was it that made you make that decision? And at the time, like, I knew I didn't know much, but you're like, oh, I can, you know, I can pull some things together. And, you know, it's kind of like an advanced youth talk for, you know, a few nights or whatever it was. So I think in the moment, I probably assumed I knew more than I did. But looking back, I just like, holy, I knew nothing about what I was doing. And so, yeah, I think that, yes, there have been opportunities. I don't think it was a disaster.
What was his response? Was it like you were the only guy available? Yeah,
his response was basically, I can't remember.
I mean, he was being kind.
Yeah, that's right.
So. Did you get asked to come back or was that just smoke bomb?
No, I moved to Australia.
Okay. Wait a minute.
Now that I think about it,
were you deported? Is what we want to know.
That's right. I'll never tell.
All right. Well, great. And that brings me a lot of comfort because I feel like the opportunity to host the Big Three has definitely come before the ability. So let's see how we go. Jesus, take the wheel. You talked about him being a generous resourcer. Mm. So hopefully that kicks in. Mm. All right. Well, guys, let's get into the Big Three.
All right, so the first question we have is, it appears that only a minority of people in our church participate, lead, or volunteer. How do we shift this culture?
Right. Well, I mean, I think I'd probably want to clarify a little bit about it. You know, we've just been implementing some of our safe church policies, yeah. as you know, because yeah. you've been the one driving that, really. And we sent an email to 370 people who yeah. are on our database as people who volunteer in some way, shape, or form.
Wow, that's a lot.
So, yeah, it's a lot of people who yeah. are involved. Now, you know, I guess the question becomes, you know, what's the percentage of people who are part of the church and all that kind of stuff? And it might yeah. be, I don't know, maybe half. You know, yep. based it on our patterns of attendance survey. You know, we had 700 people or something come through in a month in February. So you kind of go, well, that's not bad. You know, there are limits to kind of what you're doing. I think that the place where I would like to see more people involved is in leadership. Mm. You know, like I think when I consider the vast majority of the volunteer spaces we have, they tend not to be particularly positions of high responsibility yeah. or engagement, yeah. you know, so like that 370 includes, you know, all the people who read the Bible, which, you know.
An important job.
An important job, really helpful. Yeah. Like yeah. I love getting other people up and it's great. Mm-hmm. But, you know, in terms of high responsibility, high impact on the mission and vision of the church, it's not super high. Mm. You know, working on the coffee machine, super important ministry, mm. right? Yep. You know, but again.
Amen.
You know, I don't deny any of that, but mm. I'd love to see more people step into leadership. And I think then from my perspective, the shift in culture has to start with, well, probably me, to tell you the truth, but mm. with the leadership. Mm. You know, I think one of the biggest things that we need to, that I need to learn to do better is to delegate. And delegation, I think, has two really important edges to it. One is the recognition that if I get somebody else involved, the ministry will flourish. So it's not mm-hmm. me kind of giving up my responsibility for it. It's actually finding people who can give more energy, more time, more passion to something mm-hmm. to increase the possibility of something really flourishing. But then it also implies some trust. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of what we're working on in terms of, you know, clarity around our vision and mission, our purpose, our values, our strategic priorities has been in part driven by a desire to create a framework for trust,
yep.
right? So that we can basically start by saying, are you committed to the same things I'm committed to? Like, are mm-hmm. you concerned that people's lives are changed by Jesus? Yes. Okay, great. And, you know, do you share with me the desire that we want to help people respond to the invitation of God to join in his work? Yes. Okay. Do you value being big-hearted and others? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. There's the groundwork for trust.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, we're on the same page. And so that's been a really important process, but I don't think we've gotten to the point where, and I'm probably speaking for myself more than anything else, where we really trusted people mm-hmm. to go, okay, take this and make mm. it flourish.
Yeah.
We're on the same page. Make it, just go for it.
Yep.
Go for it. And then I think alongside of that, you know, alongside of trust, you need to have the relational capacity to be able to follow up and to resource and to equip and to disciple. Mm. And again, I think because, and I think, I'm not sure if it's a chicken or the egg, but because you don't because we haven't delegated and trusted people enough, there are too many people that we are trying to equip, disciple, resource, and care for, and therefore we don't do that particularly well. So as leaders, we need to reduce the number of people that we are caring for, which is, seems counterintuitive, but that's what will allow things to flourish.
Yeah.
Because if I'm actually focused on 10 people, you know, you think of Jesus' model, you know, and I don't want to aspire that high, so maybe fewer than that, maybe four, you know, but, you know, Jesus has 12 guys, and he dumps his life into them, right? And you kind of think about us, if every leader had 12 people that they were investing in, discipling them and caring for them and resourcing and training and equipping, and those 12 were then doing the same, wow. I mean, that would be a huge, that'd be a huge impact. So I think, you know, I would probably push back on the question a little bit in the sense that there are lots of people involved. Yeah. I'd love to see more people involved in leadership. And ultimately, that's a question that's pointing directly at me. So I'm not really comfortable with that. But, you know, like, I think that's ultimately what we need to do as leaders. You know, every leader in every ministry, we need to, you know, make sure we're on the same page so we can have the framework for trust.
Yeah.
We need to reduce the number of people that we are investing in, but increase the amount of investment into those people so that we can really set people free.
Yeah.
So ministry flourishes. And I'm not sure we've quite got that dynamic quite yet, but I think that's the thing. Because, you know, lots of people are keen to be involved.
Yeah.
And part of our problem, I think, personally, has been that we don't have a lot of tasks. We don't have a lot of leadership tasks, you know. So, I want to get involved. Oh, you can read the Bible. Oh, well, yeah, I can do that, but, you know, I do have capacities and gifts and skills in other areas that might be valuable, but because we're stretched so thin trying to do everything because we haven't delegated and all of those sorts of things, we don't have any real significant areas. And there's some people with enormous gifts and talents and experience where you just want to get into this thing, you know? Give it some thought that I can't, give it some energy that I can't, bring your skills that I don't have, you know, do that, make it fly. So, you know, I think that there's lots of people willing to be involved. And again, you know, because we don't have a lot of those positions, then we don't talk about the places where people get involved. And so people sit there thinking, well, everything's being done.
Yeah.
So like, again, yeah, chicken, the egg, it's a pretty complex issue, but, them's my responses. Been thinking about it for a while, so not that question, but around that, because that's been the journey we've been on for the last 4 or 5 years.
And to be fair to the question, I think there is a perception that there are only a small number of people who participate and volunteer. And this was evident for me when we were preparing for this Safe Church screening questionnaire that we're about to send out to all of our volunteers. Before we actually identified how many people we were sending it to, the question was asked to me, how many volunteers do you think we have? And I said, I think we probably have 100, maybe 150. Like, I was off by 50%.
Yeah.
You know, we have over 300 volunteers. And so I think that that sort of plays to the perception that we can sometimes have is that there are a lot of volunteers serving in areas that we probably just aren't even aware of. But also, as what you've pointed to about the leadership, that leadership space, that is something that as someone who is now sort of working within, you know, the ministry team at a church, you sort of begin to realize, you're like, oh, I need some of those volunteers to really step up into that leadership space. That would be great. And sometimes some of those roles are non-sexy roles. Like the chair team.
That's right.
Oh, we've got a bunch of people who are happy to pack up chairs, but no one who's really willing to kind of own that space and go, you know what, I'm going to be responsible for making sure that this job gets done.
And then COVID hit and it doesn't matter anymore.
And now it doesn't matter anymore. So, you know, I can use that as an example because it's a redundant volunteer position now.
Heavy, the guy who was passionate about the chairs is sitting at home crying.
Right now, listening to this podcast.
Moving the furniture around his kitchen every single day. That's right.
There's just those few little things. Because, like, I agree with what you're saying. Sort of push back on that question a little bit. Yeah. And I agree. Mm. But there is that perception that I think we can have is like, don't really realize how many volunteers we actually do have.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm really shocked by that number. There's a lot of people who are doing, like, a lot of stuff. Mm. But it's good to see that so many people are getting involved in serving.
It is.
All right, let's get stuck into question number two. So So, Mark, this question is, with the pandemic, are we having a long half time or are there opportunities for active ministry? Which I think this kind of feeds into question one, but what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it does. I mean, the image of half time, for those of you who might be listening for the first time or the second time, we have talked a bit about, you know, our Sunday gatherings kind of being half time, right? In particular, it's kind of that break between the real thing, you know, where God sent us week to week. And so I think the question is a really good one. I think it points, I don't want to read too much into the question, it points to how much of our ministry takes place on Sundays, right? You know, I know, Jess, you're involved in youth, which, you know, is kind of the obvious one that takes place on a Friday night that's non-Sunday, but even the youth has an element of, you know, the evening service and whatnot. But a lot of our ministry is focused on Sundays. But I think that the heart of the question for me is, where are the opportunities to serve now that we can't meet together? Right? Yeah, which, and I think until recently, I would have said we're in a long halftime. Just because, you know, everything stops and you're just trying to figure everything out, you know.
It almost, sorry to jump in there, but for me, I kind of feel like it's an injury timeout. You know, someone's gone down on the pitch, the whole game has just stopped and everyone's like, okay, what do we do with this?
It feels a lot like that, actually. We're waiting for the stretcher to come out.
The stretcher comes out and cut the player off the pitch. And like, well done, well done.
Well, and you know, if I can take that image, I think we're getting closer to being able to clap the player off the pitch, whoever the player is.
Bye, COVID.
Yeah, but COVID, if only. No, he just got a red card. He's still playing.
COVID's a referee, right?
So I think that, you know, personally, again, I think that I've been at a bit of a loss for how to get people involved. You know, like, how do you get people involved when their involvement was, you know, say, with our playtime ministries, which look like going back soon, but all of a sudden, like, they just can't meet. Okay. You know, what do we do with, you know, youth was able to continue in Zoom and, yeah, but our worship team, you know, like, you know, they've been, you know, working on these songs that they've put together for us, which is amazing. And, you know, initially, I think, you know, Steph said they did 15 or whatever, because I thought, oh, that'll be more than enough for how long COVID's going to last. And then, you know, about 3 months in, you're like, oh, exactly. We may need, say, 400 songs. Yeah. So, you know, they're working another set, but it's just such a completely different rhythm. They're not rehearsing every week. They're not, you know, like, it's just very, very different. And I'm also aware that, you know, eventually we'll be able to come back to some sort of gathered meeting, and a lot of those ministries will kind of pick back up again. And so you don't want to create whole new jobs for people that once things go back, they're no longer able to do what we want, like, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, but anyway, I think that I think as a staff in particular, we're getting closer to identifying some areas of ministry that we can engage in. I think that, you know, we need to find simple and informal ways for people to feel connected and cared for and engaged in their discipleship. But I'm not sure that we'll be able to find the kind of formal roles that we've had in the past. I think it's just going to be a little bit more ad hoc. There are a few roles, you know, like we intend when we go back to continue our online space, and, you know, I'd like to begin kind of pivoting towards making that, I guess, more of a reality. So, you know, in the weeks to come, I'd love to recruit more of a production team, you know, who would take on some of that sort of stuff.
Sam Hedden's cheering right now.
That's right. That's right.
I'm doing it by myself.
I'd love to get, you know, some people who'd be willing to be hosts, you know, in that space. But, you know, you think about a church of our size and we're talking, you know, I don't know, if we had 10 on a production team, that'd be like a massive production team. But that'd be basically all we'd be able to really have, like, or else they'd never be doing anything, you know? How many hosts can we actually have? Well, there's limits to that. So we do have to be creative about some of those things. The move into life groups is a pretty significant one for us as well. You know, so that's an area, again, that we're looking for leaders in particular. But again, you know, yes, we're going to need more leaders, but we're not going to need hundreds of leaders right away, or else we'll have, you know, we're a church of 400 life groups, all of which have two people in them, you know. So there's limits to those formal spaces. Yeah. But I think that the question hits on something pretty important. It does feel like there's been a bit of a pause, an injury time out of some description, where we haven't really known what to do or how hard to do it, right? How hard to go for it, or what is sustainable for us long term. you know, the services is one space that we can, I think, lean into because we want to sustain that. We want to do that when we get back. Fine, fair enough. But, you know, I was talking to Roxanne, who oversees our kids ministry area, and, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we could lean into right now to do families during COVID, which is fine, except that she has a whole job already when we go back. And so how do we navigate that space? I think they become really, really interesting questions to kind of work out. So I've just rambled for a while. So speaking of ability before. No. Yeah.
Going into that life group space, I don't know about the people playing along at home, but the initial part of your talk about in Ephesians 4, like people being lifted up to like equip and teach and things like that. I was like, yeah, who could do that? Who is going to do that? And then you were like, it's you. And I was like, oh no.
Implicated.
You fell for it. That's great.
Yeah, I know.
You asked the right question. Oh, that's great. I love when the punchline works.
So just wondering like what that role is for people looking into that kind of life group space, not necessarily to lead, but what could be, you know, a common man's role in that?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think, you know, as I said in the sermon, I'm not sure I've got a really I don't have a very well-developed understanding of the fivefold giftings and whether every life group needs to have one apostle and two prophets and an evangelist and, you know, a part-time teacher. Like I don't really know what that looks like. But I do believe that all of us have that informal capacity to be involved. And it comes down to that question of, you know, that I asked at the end of the, you know, are you available? You know, because I think my view of giftedness is less about gifts that we receive and more about us being conduits. So the question of availability is really critical, because if we ask what are my gifts, right? We focus on ourselves.
Yeah.
If we ask, am I available? I'm focusing either on the voice of the Holy Spirit and on the need that I perceive around me. And I think both of those are much healthier places to focus. And then we trust the Holy Spirit, you know? So it's that whole thing about, you know, if someone, you take the gift of, encouragement. You know, like if I see someone, you know, you're in your life group and someone's just really down, do I sit there and kind of go, oh man, Jess is really down, but I don't have the gift of encouragement. So, geez, I hope she pulls through. Right? Well, no. Yeah, that's when you kind of fire up a little prayer and say, oh, Holy Spirit, give me the words to really, like, deeply heart encourage her, you know, and then you do your best, right? Trusting in the resource of the Holy Spirit. You can't just sit there and go, I don't have that gift.
Yeah.
You know, that's a cop-out in lots of ways. So if we're asking in every situation, Holy Spirit, where do you want to use me? Give me the eyes to see the need and the courage to have a swing, you know?
It feels like that's where the rubber really hits the road with that is in our everyday life, you know, so in our workspaces, in our schools, universities, you know, in the shopping center, you know, or, you know, the classic seeing someone crossing the street who might be struggling and it's that whole, can I help you? Yep. It's that, are we available in those moments just to love others, to care for others, to render assistance, to offer words of encouragement.
Well, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given to us, they're given to the church, right? Like those positions are given to the church. So, you know, if I have the gift of teaching, the people who receive the gift, it's not me. It's the people who learn something.
We're so blessed by you, Mark.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Right. He was fishing.
I was fishing right there, you know. But it's that, but like I found that a really helpful way to kind of think about it. Like, if I have the gift of encouragement, I'm not the one who receives the gift. It's the people who get it, right? And so again, we often think about gifts as what's mine? What's my gift? What gifts do I have? As if that's the important factor. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit's going, I want to teach people. I want people to learn. I want people to be encouraged. I want people to experience mercy. I want people to experience hospitality. And so we're only conduits. You know, Holy Spirit, you know, I know you want to teach my life group something. I know you want us to become more like Jesus. Apparently, I'm the person leading the study today.
Jesus, please, take the wheel.
Jesus, take the wheel. You know, resource me. Yeah. You know, allow me to be the conduit of the gift. And that's just such a different way to think about giftedness.
And I think so often what we experience at the end of that is nowhere near as bad as what we thought going in. Like life group, leading a life group. Oh, I can't do that. I don't want to lead a life group. At the end of it, it's like, actually, that wasn't too bad.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, and what you see on Sundays, of course, is a little bit prefabricated, right?
Yeah.
You know, like, I've got a whole bunch of training in that stuff. You know, like, you know,
you're
so
cheating.
I probably wouldn't say I'm cheating, but, but I take your point. You know, but so like, I think we can end up with unrealistic expectations then. Of what that might look like. So like, I think it is in those nitty gritty individual small moments that I think the gifts are most often manifested and build up people around them. You know, how do you know that you've been the conduit of the Holy Spirit? Well, the church around you has been built up. The community of faith has been built up in some way. So even if you don't realize it while it's happening, you kind of look back retrospectively and kind of go, oh, just texted me the next day and said, oh, I was just really encouraged. Thanks so much for being willing to pray for me, whatever it is. And kind of go, oh, wow, the Holy Spirit used me and gave a gift to the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, and it just takes the pressure off us.
Yeah. Yep.
It's the Holy Spirit's gift to the body of Christ. I'm just kind of hopefully this big open tube through which the Holy Spirit can, you know, how's that for
it? Definitely takes the pressure off.
An image of discipleship.
Or just a big old tube.
A big empty tube.
Yeah, cool. Very good. All right, guys, let's get stuck into question number 3.
We hear about Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul speaking to kings and influential people in high places. Should this be something that we aspire to do as well?
That's a good question. I mean, I'd probably say that there's kind of a yes and a no to that, right? You know, Jeremiah's call was very, very specific. Mm-hmm. Not everyone that God called was called to that kind of a role. And so to some degree, I would say that no, we should not necessarily each of us aspire to and measure the success of our mission or our discipleship or our engagement in that terminology. But I think at the same time, there's probably an element which I would also say yes. Again, probably with some reservations on it or some conditions on that. You know, one of the distinctions, of course, between the Old Testament and the New Testament and now is that we're no longer living in a monarchy, right? So part of our experience living in a democracy is that we have the opportunity to speak into those situations. Like, we might not get an opportunity to chat with the prime minister or, you know, whatnot, but we can make our opinions known. We can make our voice known. Those sorts of things, I think, are fairly important kind of components of our ability, which distinguish us from what happens biblically. And I think that there's also an element where, I mean, this is the first thing that kind of jumped to mind in that sense, where the things that we believe ought to have real world, real time applications.
Yeah.
Right? There's a public nature of our faith. We believe that God's restoring the world, not just kind of making us, you know, or giving us warm fuzzies inside. Like, there's a real mission that we're a part of, and that should have consequences in our communities. How we go about doing that is, I think, a different matter. Yeah, and I think a lot of it is it comes down to the opportunities that you have, right? You know, you think about someone like Mother Teresa.
Yeah,
you know, her mission was not, I'm going to speak to kings and authorities and rulers and powers. Her mission was, I'm going to serve the poorest of the poor. Mm-hmm. But out of that came amazing opportunities to be like a global leader, right? And so I think we need to be faithful with the things right in front of us.
Yeah.
And then take the opportunities that God gives us, whatever those might be. You know, we may never speak to anyone particularly influential. Mm. We may never get to kind of outline the gospel in parliament or, you know, whatever it might be. But there are certain faithfulness leads to opportunities. You know, again, you know, I think Jeremiah, you know, I love the book, but, you know, the context of Jeremiah, the prophets were kind of like parliamentarians. Right, that's probably the best way to think about them. You know, John the Baptist doesn't give us a very good image. We think of kind of, to be a prophet, you had to be kind of a wild weirdo who lived out in the wilderness. You know, eats bugs and stuff, and that's not it at all. Mm. They were the members of parliament who had portfolios. Right, so the kings called on the prophets, which is probably the distinction here. Right, often people in authority have no real interest in what we might think.
No.
You know, even leaders in the church may not actually be given much of a say in those spaces. So I think that, you know, we just need to take the opportunities that we have and be as faithful as we can, and look for those real world applications of what it is that we believe, and see what comes of that. And who knows, you know, who knows where God might, you know, give an opportunity or make some space to allow us to speak into a situation, whether it be in the local community, whether it be at the, you know, the PNC at our local school, whatever it might be. There's lots of space to kind of speak, you know, not truth to power so much, but, you know, to be salt and light in those spaces.
Mm. Yeah, it's interesting that you use Mother Teresa as an example. I was thinking through that question myself, and William and Catherine Booth came to mind. They planted the Salvation Army. And if I've got my story correct, that it was actually Catherine Booth who found herself in a position of having a voice to the upper wealthier class, and that then helped to fund a lot of the mission. But then it was William who was reaching out to the people who were living on the streets, who were doing it tough, who were the blue-collar workers. And so here you have this married couple who you would think would probably have similar access to various worlds. One is reaching the upper wealthier class, and the other is reaching those who are doing it really tough. And that's just sort of how it transpired, as to how it came about. And also just that aspect of, you know, reaching, speaking to kings and influential people. You said, you know, well, you know, we rarely would have access to the prime minister, and that is true. That's a fact that, you know, we all share and experience. But on the flip side of that is we are in a democracy, and we do have access to our local member. And so in that context, we do have the ability to speak to those who have influence over what happens within our communities, what happens within our government. So there is opportunity for us. So if I know maybe the challenge might be for whoever's listening, if you are interested in speaking to more influential people, a great place to start will be to get in contact with your local member, share the things that perhaps are values for our government that may not align with the gospel. That could be an option.
I think you're right. I think, you know, politics as a whole, if there's a calling in that space, that's a valuable calling. But I think that, again, one of the questions that we have to ask out of that is, what do we say when we get that opportunity, right? Because again, you know, even Jeremiah's harshest oracles, right? The messages of judgment, the king asked for them. So what's the word from the Lord? Well, the word from the Lord is you're doing it wrong and judgment's coming. You know, okay, it's not pleasant, but at least he asked for it. Whereas, you know, if we go to see our member of, you know, our local member and just say you're doing it wrong according to the gospel, like, oh
yeah, boy. That's right.
You know, so how do we you know,
that classic chestnut of it's not what you're saying, but how you're saying
it. that's right. And you know, and what do they need to hear, and do we focus on specific issues with which we can share some common perspectives? You know, you think about the scourge of domestic violence, you know, made all the worse apparently during COVID. You know, is that the place where we go in and say, hey, I'm a Christian, totally committed to eradicating domestic violence because of what I believe is true about men and women and about the work of Jesus. You may not agree with me on the rationale, but I know you want to get rid of it too. How can I help?
Yeah.
You know, and that might be enough rather than berating and, you know, or whatever it might be. So,
Awesome. Well, thanks so much, Mark, for coming along and deep diving into our questions. It's been great to chat.
Yeah, thanks, Jess, and well done.
Oh, yeah.
First host gig under your belt. I reckon the ability
tick
preceded
that off
the opportunity.
And move on.
Tick that. Was it on your bucket list?
It was not. But it's done now.
You
so
can
very
retrospectively
good.
Put it on. So well done. Thanks, Mark. Thanks so much.
All right. Brett, what did you kind of think? Is there anything that stood out to you that we chatted about in the questions that maybe changed your opinion or you thought was really interesting?
That's a good question because I've really enjoyed this conversation. It's been quite fruitful. I think for me though, it really comes back to that whole, are you available? And as Mark mentioned, are we allowing ourselves to be a conduit of a Holy Spirit? Are we making ourselves available for God to work through us and in us so that we can actually bless other people? And sometimes that happens within formal ministry settings, worship teams or coffee ministry or whatever that might be. And often that also works in just day-to-day life, going to work, going to school, going to uni. What opportunities might God be presenting us and inviting us to join in with what he's doing? And are we available? Are we walking and living our lives with our spiritual eyes open, so to speak, of making ourselves available for where God might be at work and being willing to jump in where we feel prompted to do. So
for sure. And totally chucking out the excuses. I think, like Mark put it in perspective when he's like, God says, since when is it about you? Like, I don't care what your capabilities are. I can do so much more than what you're capable of. And so just being there as a vessel or an empty tube.
We can be so good at making excuses.
Yeah.
And I... Like, that's not a judgment on other people. I'm looking at myself when I think about that. I'm thinking, oh, yeah, so quickly. I can think of a reason why not to do something rather than a reason why to do it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we've just got to cast those excuses aside.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Well, thanks so much, Brett, for coming along and having this discussion with me. Thanks for the support. I needed it. If you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure you're there at our services on Sundays and snap the QR code on Slido before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thanks so much for joining us this week on the Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.